In previous studies, we saw that there will be a time of 7 years' duration after the rapture of the church, which is called the tribulation. This time will be divided into two periods of 3.5 years each, the first being the time of tribulation, and the second being the time of great tribulation. The subject of this tape is two of the main characters who will dominate the politics of this world during that time of tribulation. We are turning today to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we will now read that chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I also want to read some verses from Daniel chapter 7, which throw light on what we have read in Revelation chapter 13. We will read now from verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, divers one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. We saw in our studies of the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel that the last week or 7 years of that prophecy have still to take place. In this tape, we will be looking at 2 men who will dominate the world during that 7-year period. The period of 7 years is known as the time of tribulation. In the Gospel by Matthew, Chapter 24, the Lord Jesus speaks of these days, and says of them in verse number 21, Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, or ever shall be. Now, let us turn our attention to what our chapter teaches us. Let us consider firstly now the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. Let us first of all ask a question. Who are these 2 beasts of whom this chapter speaks? As John stood and saw this beast arise from out of the sea, he must have seen the similarity between the first beast and the beast which is spoken of in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. The beast which he saw had a body like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like the mouth of a lion. We must not lose sight of the fact that this beast is a wild, ferocious, fierce beast. In the prophecy of Daniel, the prophet sees a lion, a bear, and a leopard rising from the sea. After this there comes an unidentified beast which had 10 horns. Now the 10 horns bring us back to the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, which also has 10 horns. The second similarity between the two is that the 4th unnamed beast in Daniel has a mouth speaking great things, and the first beast in Revelation 13 has a mouth speaking great things. If we were to examine the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, we would see that the first 3 beasts represent great powers which will dominate the earth just before the Son of Man is given dominion. See Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This is the time immediately prior to the Lord Jesus setting up his kingdom on earth. The 4th beast of Daniel, which we have observed is not named, will therefore be the final great power, the final great empire to dominate world affairs before the Lord Jesus comes in power to claim his kingdom. Daniel says of this 4th beast that he was ultimately slain and his body was given to the great flame. Thus we can see that the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, which rises up out of the sea, is the final world empire which will dominate the earth immediately before the return of the Lord in glory. Daniel's four beasts are a leopard, a bear, a lion, and an unnamed beast. The first beast of Revelation 13 was like a leopard, with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. It is therefore the culmination of these three previous powers. It has taken character from each of them. It has characteristics which were seen in them. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the last of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. It is, as we have already stated, the final great empire of man, the last great power to hold dominion over the earth before the coming in glory of the Lord Jesus. We should also note, however, that, as is often seen in Scripture, the empire is personalized in the man who sits at its head. For instance, in the great image which Nebuchadnezzar saw, there was a head of gold which represented his empire. But Daniel said to him, "Thou art this head of gold." When we are dealing with this beast in Revelation, therefore, we will need to carefully examine the context to decide when it is the empire and when it is the emperor, the man at its head, which is in view. We will examine the career of the man at the head of this empire in three ways. Firstly, the commencement of his career. Secondly, the character of his career. And thirdly, the course of his career. Let us look firstly then at the commencement of his career. He rises up out of the sea. In Scripture, the sea speaks of the restless Gentile nations, and therefore there are good grounds for believing that this man is a Gentile. This beast has seven heads and ten horns. The ten horns represent ten kings who are in power at the time when the beast arises. He gains power over them, and his empire is formed from their kingdoms. They become his vassal kings. We see this foretold also in the great image which Nebuchadnezzar dreams of in Daniel chapter 2. That image had ten toes. We do not have time to look at chapter 2 of Daniel, but any student of prophecy will wonder at how prophecy written by different writers, often separated by hundreds of years, agrees in every detail. This emperor of Revelation 13, who holds sway over this great power, is the prince that shall come, of whom we read in the book of Daniel in our previous study. It is this man who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now we must ask, what is the significance of the seven heads of this beast? The heads represent the governments of this world. Number seven is the number of perfection. Thus this beast is the ultimate of human intelligence and government. He is the peak of man's attempts to govern the world. Now let us look at the character of the career of the first beast. We will examine first of all the wound of the beast. He rises to prominence through the normal political processes of his country. The fact that he rises out of the sea indicates that his introduction to the world stage happens quietly, and at first he will be recognized as only one of many men who are in government over nations. He is a Gentile, and his empire will be based on the old Roman Empire. Some consider that it will be strongly, although perhaps not exclusively, European. It could, however, be much wider than this, covering large areas of the world. With his ability, he is soon recognized as a man of outstanding power, and he assumes the leadership of the ten nation states which form his empire. other kings, as we have seen, acknowledge him as their master. There then occurs an event which further enhances his authority. An attempt is made on his life. In verse number 3 we read that one of his heads was wounded to death. The wounds which he receives are so severe that he is considered to have died. He does not die, because verse 3 states clearly that John saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death. The point, however, is that all the world is convinced that he has died and has risen from the dead. This lie is perpetrated by Satan, and he deceives the whole world. It may be that the assassination attempt and the apparent resurrection of this man is seen worldwide in the media, and that would increase the global wonder at such an event. We should not underestimate what will take place. The wounds suffered by this man are not curable by medical science, not even by those who are at the forefront of science. Such a cure would not cause all the world to wonder. What took place was obviously beyond the ability of man to achieve. It is the work of the devil to establish this man in the eyes of the world. Now, having looked at the wounds of the beast, let us look at the worship given to the beast. It is clear that the pseudo-resurrection leads men to worship the dragon. In verse number 4 of Revelation 13 we read, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast?" Now the dragon is the devil. And here at last we see clearly what is behind all spiritism and false religion. Openly now as never before, the devil is worshipped. Not only, however, is the devil worshipped, but it is acknowledged that the devil is the source of the power of the beast. There is a recognition that the power which apparently enabled this man to rise from the dead was the power of Satan. Notice also that linked together with the worship of the dragon is the worship of the beast, so that those who worship the dragon also worship the beast. The worship of the two cannot be separated. Satan worship and the worship of the beast are inextricably bound together. Those who worship the first, without exception, worship the second. This has been the desire of the devil since that first moment when sin entered his heart. And now it appears that his desire is becoming reality. The cry which goes up from the lips of men is, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" They regard him as being possessed with supernatural powers and to be completely unassailable. Nothing on earth, no power, no matter how great, can stand against this man who is prepared to take to himself the worship which should be for God alone. Men see that he apparently rose from the dead. This enhances his reputation, and the world bows and worships him. Now, having looked at his wounds, let us look at his words. He is an outstanding orator. How many dictators have arisen on the power of their spoken words? This man surpasses them all by far. We read that he spoke great things and blasphemies. It is clear, therefore, that this was an orator greater than all human orators. He can sway millions with the power of his words. There is, however, much more to his words than the power of oratory. He takes upon himself the claim to be the mouthpiece of God and gives to men the message of the devil. He mocks openly all that the Bible has taught about the Lord Jesus and a future glory in heaven. Look at what he proclaims. Firstly, he blasphemes against God. He decries God, contemptuously dismissing all God's claims. Secondly, he blasphemes against his tabernacle. He dismisses as nonsense any thought that God would dwell with his people, thus dismissing all truth concerning the Lord Jesus, who is God manifest in flesh. All the error that has ever been taught, all that heretics have ever preached, and every lie that the devil has ever promoted will be brought together by this man, and he will proclaim publicly that all this tissue of lies is indeed the truth. Thirdly, he blasphemes them that dwell in heaven. He dismisses any thought that men and women can go to heaven. Indeed, he dismisses any thought that heaven exists. Men and women will accept his words as being true. We should note, however, the words of verse 8, that he will be worshipped by all that dwell upon the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Those who are redeemed will have no part in this worship and adulation of the man who has been raised up by Satan. Now, having looked at his wounds, and his worship, and his words, we will turn our attention to his wars. We note that he makes all-out war against the saints. He wages war against all who believe the gospel which is preached in these days. Not only does he make war on them, but he overcomes them. Clearly, many are put to death during this reign of terror. He shows no mercy, and all the hatred and venom which fills the heart of Satan is now brought out into the open as he unleashes his hatred of the saints through the beast. He is also given power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It is not that his empire covers the whole earth, but his influence and power is felt everywhere. Nowhere in the world can he be ignored or overlooked. His power is worldwide and apparently invincible. Never before in the history of this world has there been such a reign of terror as is unleashed by this man. The satanic malice and hatred which he displays towards all that is of God, brings suffering and death to countless numbers of those who have placed their faith in the gospel message of a coming king who will reign in righteousness. Now, having looked at the commencement of his career and the character of his career, we will consider the course of his career. We have already noted that this man rises to prominence out of the sea, indicating that he is a Gentile. He makes a covenant, that is, he enters into an alliance with Israel for 1 week or 7 years. We read of this in Daniel, who tells us that in the midst of the week, that is, midway through that period of 7 years, he breaks that alliance. Thus, the 7 years of which Daniel speaks are divided into two parts of 3.5 years. The character of these two halves are very different. In the first half, the beast is consolidating his power and is making men believe that he is a man of peace who has been able to bring peaceful conditions to a troubled world. However, this supposed peaceful ruler will soon show himself to be an evil warrior, and in the second half of the 7 year period, his true character is seen as he unleashes his reign of terror on the saints. Why does he break his covenant with Israel? We will be looking in a later lesson at Babylon the Great, which is the religious and commercial system dominating the world at this time. For 3.5 years, the beast uses this system to support him, and indeed they support each other. We will not say more about Babylon at the moment, as it will be dealt with later. Sufficient to know at the moment that the beast comes and destroys this system also. So, he breaks his covenant with Israel, and he destroys religious Babylon. The reason for this is that he now wishes to take the honour of deity to himself. He has, as we have seen, been wounded, and the world considers him to have died. And the world considers him also to have risen from the dead. Now, he wishes the honours of deity for himself. The pseudo-resurrection which the world has seen has so raised the beast in the eyes of men that they are now prepared to acknowledge him as God. Satan's purpose is now unmasked. His long-desired wish is now seen openly. A man is now worshipped as God. Thus, he will sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem and be acknowledged as God. We read of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where we read, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This man sits in the inner temple, in the sanctuary, and the world acclaims him as God. Paul tells us more about the character of this man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is the wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. At last, Satan, as we have already stated, appears to have his way. In order to deify himself, the beast has broken his covenant with Israel. The beast desecrates the temple, sits in it, breaks his covenant with Israel, and he turns all his malice and hatred against those who refuse to acknowledge his deity. The second half of the 7-year period which follows the deification of the beast is the time of great tribulation, through which Israel will pass. Tribulation has marked all of the 7 years, but in intensity and ferocity, the second half exceeds the first. The beast turns all his malice and hatred against those in Israel who refuse to acknowledge his deity, and he hounds them to death. We will consider these events in a few moments. After 3.5 years of this terror have run their course, we read in verse 5 of Revelation 13 that power was given to him to continue 42 months, at the end of which this man is overcome when the Lord Jesus comes in power to vanquish his enemies. Finally, in Revelation 19 verse 20, he is cast alive into the lake of fire. That is the course of his career. The peacemaker, who is assassinated, apparently so, rises apparently so in pseudo-resurrection, acclaimed as God, breaks his covenant with Israel, destroys religious Babylon, is acclaimed as God, turns his reign of terror against Israel and any others who refuse to accept his deification, runs his mad satanic course in open rebellion against the God of heaven, and is finally overcome when the Lord Jesus comes in power. Now let us turn our attention to the second beast of whom we read in Revelation 13. It is likely that this man is a Jew. The second ferocious beast rises up out of the land, which in Scripture symbolizes Israel, so he is a Jew. This beast is like a lamb and appears to be as meek and gentle and harmless as a lamb. It is therefore with some shock that we read that his voice is as a dragon. Thus the dragon, who is the devil, and who is behind the rise of these two beasts, speaks through this second beast. This man comes to prominence in the land of Israel, and his whole nature and demeanour lead men to put their trust in him. He seems to be a reliable leader, with whom the government of the nation of Israel can be carried on in safety. However, once he has established his authority, he speaks as a dragon, and his true character is seen. What then does he do? Firstly, he orchestrates the worship of the first beast. This man is party to the breaking of the alliance with Israel and orchestrates the worldwide worship of the first beast. The first beast has made this alliance in order to consolidate his position and build up his power, but now, as we have seen, halfway through he breaks it. And the breaking of the alliance was clearly carried out with the connivance and perhaps even at the instigation of the second beast. It is with his cooperation that the first beast sits in the temple and is worshipped as God. Secondly, he deceives men by the use of great wonders. He also is able to display great wonders in order to authenticate his authority. Do not think that these are false signs. There is nothing in Scripture to say that they are. Fire does come down from heaven in the sight of men. In this, he is claiming to be a prophet. Did not Elijah call down fire from heaven to consume the altar and all that was on it? Is this not proof of the genuine nature of this man's prophetic office? So he will claim, and so the world will believe. These wonders will not be explainable by the science of the day. If they could, they would not be great wonders. Remember that the wizards of Egypt could in measure copy the signs which Moses performed, although ultimately they had to give up as they could not continue to do so. Thirdly, he gives life to the image of the beast. The third thing which we notice about this man, that he is able to do this, to give life to the image of the beast. This image is made at his command. The great wonders which he is able to perform in the sight of the beast deceives the world into believing that this is the perfect alliance. One man a political master, the other a religious man, a prophet, who is able to show that he is in touch with spiritual forces by the wonders which he performs. This image will be set up in Jerusalem. The first beast, obviously, cannot be there at all times, and the image will be worshipped in the absence of the first beast. But the climax of this satanic madness comes when the second beast is able to give breath to the image of the first beast. He is able to give it life, no doubt by an evil spirit coming and dwelling in it. This image can now speak, further consolidating the power of the evil genius who has been the means of creating it. The close link in verse 15 between the ability of this image to speak and the slaying of the saints, note the words, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That would indicate that the image gave the commands for the saints to be slain. Despite all the prophets declared regarding the folly of idolatry, here in Israel it reaches its zenith with an image speaking, commanding the saints to be slain, and the world accepting this as the word of God. Fourthly, notice that he martyrs the saints. Now there is unleashed against all those who refuse to worship the image of the beast the most murderous campaign which this world has ever seen. These words command that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Throughout the whole earth, this campaign of murder is carried on. A refusal to bow and worship the image has only one consequence, and that is death. Throughout the world, millions will be bowing to worship the beast and his image. Worldwide idolatry. It will appear that this evil genius and his ally from Israel have the world in the palm of their hands. This will be a united world religion, with man as God, a religion such as never been seen on earth before. the cry from shore to shore, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Fifthly, he seals men with the number of a man. In order to show their devotion to the beast, those who worship him have a mark placed on their right hand or on their right forehead. This mark is willingly received. Such a mark placed on a person is a sign of ownership. Thus, slaves were branded by a mark which identified their master. This mark, therefore, identifies those who acknowledge the beast as their master. With this mark, it is possible to restrict all trading on earth to those who bear it. Any who refuse cannot buy or sell. The swift advances in technology have enabled us to see how this could be carried out. Money is no longer used as the means of carrying out many transactions. The proliferation of charge cards, credit cards, switch cards, and direct debits have resulted even today in millions having numbers associated with their names. When the beast holds power, technology will enable him to extend such systems of commerce to operate on a worldwide basis. The placing of the number on the hand or on the forehead could be done in a manner similar to that which is possible today, where this number, although invisible in normal conditions, can be read under ultraviolet light. By this means, it may not even be necessary to carry little plastic cards. Everyone then will have a unique number. The possibilities in this of controlling not only buying and selling, but the whole life of an individual are obvious. This number is said to be the number of a man, which is 666. Now what does this number mean? Over the centuries, there have been endless speculations about this number. Not a few have tried to decipher its meaning, and thus to identify who today is the forerunner of the beast. These efforts have proved to be futile and to be time-wasting. We can, however, learn one lesson from this number. It has been pointed out that it was on the sixth day that man was created. The triple use of the number six would seem, therefore, to indicate man at the height of his power and abilities. The Trinity in the threefold use of the number may indicate that man at the height of his powers takes to himself the claims of deity, as we have already seen. When this takes place, those who refuse to worship the beast, the saints of the tribulation, will recognize the number for what it is. They will understand that this is the mark found in the book of Revelation. Then they will be able to say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. There will be no doubt in their minds as to the identity of these two world leaders and of the mark of the beast. Saints who are unable to buy or sell because they do not have this mark will be cast on God for their need. And he will meet that need as they wait, perhaps to be martyred, but certainly waiting for the coming Christ. Let us then summarize what we have learned about these two remarkable but evil men. The first is a Gentile political leader who establishes his authority worldwide. An evil genius whom men acknowledge as God and who rules with a rod of iron. The second is a Jewish religious leader who is received and accepted by the nation because of his abilities and the spirit power which he is able to display. The question often has been asked, which of these two men is the Antichrist? There have been differences of opinion in answering this. The Antichrist is found in the writings of the Apostle John in chapter 2, verse 18 of his first epistle. The title is never mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Our belief, however, is that the first beast is identified as Antichrist based on the following evidence. First of all, let us consider the Trinity of Evil. What we have been considering is a satanic attempt to imitate the Godhead. Satan is the first person of this evil Trinity. He is the counterfeit father. The Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. The first beast is therefore the counterfeit Christ, and the second beast is the counterfeit spirit. Look at the role of the first beast. He is the one who has the pseudo-resurrection, which looks to be real. In this way, he is the imitation Christ. Note also that it is the first beast who has regal authority. It was the Lord Jesus who was offered all the kingdoms of the world by the devil. And it is the first beast who accepts this gift from the devil's hand. His dominion, his authority is universal. Not complete, but universal, imitating the universal dominion of Christ. Notice also that the first beast is worshipped by all, as the Lord Jesus will be on a coming day. So, on the basis of his pseudo-resurrection, his regal authority and dominion, and his claims to deity and worship, on the basis of that, we say that he is the Antichrist. Look at the role of the second beast. It cannot be claimed that he is Antichrist, as he is never seen as having a dominion of his own, and he is not marked with regal authority. His role is to promote the worship of the first beast. His work is as a satanic counterfeit of the work of the Holy Spirit. We see examples of this. He points men to the first beast and not to himself. He brings down fire from heaven, a counterfeit Pentecost. He has power to give life to the image of the beast, a counterfeit of the fact that the Spirit gives life. He causes men to receive the mark of the beast, a counterfeit of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We must keep in mind that the expression Antichrist indicates one who is in the place of Christ, the false Messiah who steals the heart of the people and claims to be the Anointed One, the Messiah. I trust we have said enough, for time does not allow us to be able to say more or to indicate further the basis of our belief that it is the first beast who is Antichrist. It must be emphasized, however, that as Antichrist is not positively identified in Scripture, we cannot be dogmatic in our assertions in relation to his identity. What I have given is my judgment. And so briefly, we have considered these two evil men who will dominate the world stages in the closing days of man's government of earth in rebellion against God. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the fact that the church will have been raptured to glory before these days. Today, knowledge of these coming great events must spur us on to preach the gospel and warn men and women of the consequences of refusing the word of God. May our consideration today have given us cause to thank God for our salvation and to increase our determination to bring the glorious message of redeeming love to others. This is the end of side A of this tape.